Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 1. It's always an encouragement to hear how the Lord is leading His people on the mission field. I was very moved to hear of the reports of the witness of that Australian missionary. We tend to think that when these folks go overseas that all is well, and it's a very rare thing that we would think that their lives are in jeopardy. We think that since we have very few threats upon us in this land in which we live, for some reason, I know, speaking for myself, I tend to think of our missionaries that way, and I just think, well, no news is good news, I suppose. Everything's fine and dandy, but when you realize the threats, the hatred that these men have for not just the gospel, but for those that preach the gospel and stand for Christ in these mission fields, it should encourage us to continue to pray for these men. It should encourage us to bring them before the Lord. They need the Lord's help and His protection, and they need the Lord's hand upon them. Now, as a student, realizing I don't have a whole lot of time, I've just done a dangerous thing. I've left my notes back on the bench behind me, and I just want to bring a brief word on the gospel and what it is about the gospel that brings reproach, and why it is that people hate the gospel, and why it is that these missionaries that are on the mission field suffer the way they do. Very simple. I just want to read a passage from Romans 1 and then a passage from Romans chapter 3 and then say three brief things about the gospel. I won't take much time, but I think that tonight, in lieu of the missionary report, it would do our hearts good to remind ourselves once again what we're commissioned to do as Christians in preaching the gospel and standing for Christ. So Romans chapter 1, just want to read a couple of verses here and then a few verses in Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 1, verse 14. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now Romans chapter 3. Beginning at verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in His sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Amen. And we know that the Lord will add His own blessing to this public reading of His Word for His own name's sake. With the Word of God open before us, let's just bow our heads briefly in a word of prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank Thee for the Word that we've heard tonight and the report from our brother. Lord, we thank Thee that we have been called to preach the gospel of Christ. Lord, we rejoice in all that the gospel declares. But Lord, even more than that, we thank Thee and rejoice in all that the gospel has done for us. Lord, when we consider what we were, dead in trespasses and sins, when we consider that we were at enmity with Thee, Lord, when we consider that we were once aliens and strangers to the commonwealth of Israel, And now the gospel has come. And now Christ has come and brought us and drawn us nigh, brought us into fellowship with God, and has made us sons of God. Lord, we rejoice in the gospel tonight. Lord, encourage our hearts tonight to know that the gospel is still the power of God unto salvation. And, O Lord, send us from this place rejoicing. Send us from this place with confidence, knowing that Thou wilt still bless the faithful witness and stand of Thy people as they preach the gospel of Christ. So bless us and continue with us, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Several months ago, it was actually a little over a year ago now, we were downtown preaching in Greenville on the streets. And we went down this one night, and there must have been about 200 people on the streets. It was a most unusual night. We had quite an opportunity to preach Christ, set the gospel before men. And I remember it was my lot that night to bring the word, and I thought that I would bring a word from Proverbs chapter 1, talking about wisdom crying in the streets. And I thought that would be an appropriate word. Well, no sooner had we set up the mic and started preaching that this fellow came walking across the street down there. If you're familiar with downtown, you got a lot of outdoor shops. People sit outside and drink and do whatever. Well, this fellow apparently had a couple too many, and he wasn't about to let someone come down and preach the gospel on the streets. So being the mature man that he was, as soon as I opened my mouth to preach, he comes up to the microphone and goes, "Go away, go away, go away, go away, go away." And that's what the people heard instead of the gospel that night. Well, it wasn't until the police officer actually came and helped us. He pulled the man aside and took him away. And I turned around and I saw about 200 people staring at me, just in dead silence. And it was something that I had never experienced down there before. A lot of times you might get a couple people when you first start to listen. But most of the time they just pretty much blow you off and consider you one of these kooks. Well, I think they wanted to see a fight is actually what happened. They wanted to see me get my head pounded in. Here the man got pulled off to the side, and I turned around, and here's all these people just staring at me. And I had this word prepared from Proverbs chapter 1, and I thought, no, that's not the word. That's not the word to bring. So I said, well, why is it that men hate the gospel? Why is it that people are turned against the gospel? Is it the messenger? Is it me? I mean, there's a lot of things about me I'm sure that people don't like. But it's not the messenger when you go down to preach. It could be a number of things that people bring up and raise that maybe that's the reason why people are against the preacher of the gospel. But ultimately, and the only reason that people are turned with that much vehemence and hatred against the preacher of the gospel is because of the message of the gospel. And so what I want to do just briefly is say three things about the gospel from Romans chapter 1 and Romans chapter 3. And I trust that the Lord will send us from this place encouraged to know that men can still be saved. We don't see many conversions in our day. That's the thing that I noticed in fundamentalist churches and churches that stand for Christ. They seem like recycling shops. You get Christians that are disgruntled and discouraged with other works, and they seem to come in. And we want those people. They need to be fed and encouraged. But we long for the days, like in the days of old, when men preached the gospel and there were these mighty moves of God. I come from Philadelphia, and in that area, a number of mighty revivals took place. And when you read George Whitefield's journals, and you read about the thousands that came out to hear him preach as he journeyed and traveled through these areas of Pennsylvania, it thrills your hearts, because when I go to work, I drive right through towns that Whitefield lists in his journals that he preached and these great things were done. And so you long in a day like this to see this time once again. You long to see these times when unconverted sinners are brought out under the preaching of the gospel and their hearts are broken, and there's a smiting of the heart as they sit under the gospel. And so these three things I want to bring to your hearts, and hopefully they'll encourage your hearts tonight as we would leave this place. First of all, the simple fact that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It's the message and it's not the man. We have many powerful men in churches today. We have many personalities which are very powerful. Step behind the pulpit, all you got to do is turn on channel 6 on the cable station, and you see some pretty powerful personalities. and they build up whatever they would consider to be a work. But that's not what's being referred to here when it says that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It's not so much that the man has the power as he preaches. It's the message that is the power of God. The word here for power is literally the word dynamite. It's the word dunamis. And that's where we get our word dynamite, speaking of that type of power. And that's what the gospel can do in the heart of someone that's outside of Christ, someone that's dead in trespasses and sins. They're dead. They have no desires for the things of Christ. They're outside, like I prayed, outside the commonwealth of Israel. No desire for the Lord. Then the gospel comes, and that power of God comes to the heart. And many of us have seen in the lives of some of our friends and some of our family members just what the power of God can do as it's preached through the gospel. And so very simply, the first thing is, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Secondly, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation because in it, the righteousness of God is revealed. Look at Romans chapter 1. Everyone is familiar with the verse 16 and the latter end of verse 17, but I think we oftentimes miss the first part of verse 17. It gives us the reason why the gospel is the power of God. It says, well, verse 16 says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For, or because, therein is the righteousness of God revealed. I was saved out of a Roman Catholic background. I was born Roman Catholic. I was an altar boy. I was pretty steeped in Romanism. Our whole family, six kids, were all raised in Romanism. And it doesn't matter what religion you've been saved out of. Our brother was saved out of a Hindu background. Any religion outside of true gospel religion, outside of true gospel Christianity, teaches that there's a righteousness which is earned through the works of men. You really have two religions. You have a religion that says you earn your own righteousness, and then you've got the religion of the Scriptures, which says that your righteousness is earned by another and imputed to your account. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation, and it's different from every other message of any other religion, because in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Those that come to Christ by faith know what it is to have the righteousness of the Savior imputed to their account. They know what it is to have this standing before God. I'm not going about to establish their own righteousness, which is according to the law, but that which is imputed to their account by faith in Jesus Christ. Even after I was saved, I came out of Rome, we went to different churches, and I would have to say that even among solid Orthodox churches, generally speaking, this doctrine is overlooked. The doctrine of the imputation of the righteousness of Christ. I was in a Reformed Baptist church for a while, and a Reformed Episcopal church for a while, and never heard preaching on imputed righteousness. Now, I believe I was saved. I believe that my hope was in Christ, my confidence and trust was in Christ, but I had just never heard of this aspect of justification. It's not enough that people, that believers understand that their sins are washed away. It's not enough that they know that when they come to Christ, they have a clean slate, that God forgives them of their sins. Believers need to understand that when they come to Christ, not only is their slate wiped away, and not only are their sins put under the blood, but to their account, before God, in a legal sense, the righteousness of the Savior, which He merited upon the earth, is put to their account. So that now as they stand before God, they don't stand before God as being cleansed from sin, but having their own righteousness. Everything with regard to the standing of the believer is because of Christ. Not just your sins washed away, but this righteousness which is put to your account. Your only hope, like we sang earlier in that hymn, if you're a Christian here, your only hope is based on Christ's blood and righteousness. The fact that your sins are washed away, but also all that Christ did upon the earth, His act of obedience, His fulfilling the law, His doing all these things for His people, that's all put to your account. And that gives you confidence as you come before the Lord, because that's the message of the gospel. That's the power of God unto salvation. It gives you confidence as you seek the Lord. I never had any confidence in prayer. Never had any hope that my prayers were heard, because whenever I would go up to the prayer meeting in the church, I would have a knowledge of all the things that I had done throughout the course of the day that broke God's law. You know, God has a standard. He demands perfect obedience. And I knew that I had violated the law. and not understanding that my righteousness is at God's right hand, not understanding that Christ is my righteousness, I had no desire to pray because I felt filthy. I felt like I couldn't come before the Lord. But when I understood what it was to have the imputation of Christ's righteousness put to my account, I realized that in this sense, in a certain sense, it didn't matter what kind of day I had, because my hope is at God's right hand, and the righteousness of Christ is put to my account. And it frees you up to serve, because we all serve imperfectly, but at the end of the day, we put it under the blood and realize we're accepted before God. That's the power of God on the salvation. That's the message which we preach, the message of the gospel. In that message, the righteousness of God is revealed. So for the gospel is the power of God on the salvation. It's the power of God on the salvation because in it, the righteousness of God is revealed. But lastly, the righteousness of God is revealed because it gives us this standing before God. After we've come to Christ, we desire to go on with the Lord. The only way we're going to understand our standing before the Lord, the only way that we're going to be able to go forth and serve now that we're in Christ, is by viewing what we are in the Savior, by viewing the fact that Christ's righteousness is put to our account. Turn to Romans chapter 3. This is why I read Romans chapter 3. This is one of my favorite chapters, having been saved out of the background that I've come out of. We heard this morning when John was preaching, he said that many view Christ as an example, that only as an example, and that Christ's example is what encourages me to go out and establish my own righteousness. That's what the Roman Catholics teach. That's what any of the works religions would teach. And that's why some of these religions have a high esteem for Christ. You might have in Hinduism or Buddhism, I'm not sure exactly what their standards are, but I know in some of these religions that they view Christ as a prophet, as a good man. And the reason why is because they use Christ as an example that you can go forth and follow Christ's example and merit your own righteousness before the Lord. But the standing that the believer needs to understand that he has before the Lord is by faith in Christ. Look at verse 22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. The faith of Jesus Christ, it should read faith in Christ. When we come to Christ by faith, we're justified. So many times in this short passage which we read, you find the word justified. That's what the righteousness of Christ does when it's imputed to your account. You're justified before the Lord. But on the basis of that, as we go forth to serve, we must serve with this understanding that we're righteous because of what Christ has done. Otherwise, we'll be guilt-ridden. Otherwise, we'll have battles before the Lord as to what proper service is. We cannot improve upon the righteousness of Christ. Christ's righteousness is a perfect righteousness, and it's that righteousness which is imputed and put to our account, so that now we as Christians, having been justified, saved by the blood of Christ, and all these things done for us, we have this message that we have been commissioned to preach. We have this message which we have known in our own experience is the power of God unto salvation. The response then is to take this message, to believe that what God said is true, that men are saved through this message, that this message, regardless of how dark the day, regardless of how evil men are, I don't think that there was a darker day than the days of the Apostle Paul. But you don't find Paul going out and starting up all these gimmicks and things to get people in. The Apostle Paul went out with one mission. He was going to preach the gospel of Christ. And it encourages our hearts to hear of men who have gone to foreign lands to preach the gospel, who believe that it's this message that will see men saved, that will see the world turned upside down for the sake of Christ and for His glory. And so on a missionary night, a night that we have spent in thinking about what the Lord is doing throughout the world, don't be discouraged. Step out on the promise like we sang earlier, the promise that God has given, that if we go forth and faithfully preach this gospel, men will be saved. We'll see things done for Christ, and the Lord Himself will be greatly exalted and glorified. I trust that this brief meditation on the gospel has been an encouragement to your heart. Let's just bow our heads in a word of prayer.